Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke or urge unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And what's the day? Coming of the Lord. I made mention a while back the breaking of bread as the only meeting that the Lord himself asked us to keep. And some seem to take it to heart that that's the only meeting that they should bother coming to. That's not the case. Every meeting that the local assembly has, the folks that attend that meeting should be there if humanly possible. We're all part of the body of Christ. Now, there are times and there are circumstances in that that might make a difference. But on the whole, we should be there. Then let us turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. The practice, we're to practice the rule of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, quite a short chapter. Though I speak with tongues, or in different languages, of men and of angels, and have not love or charity, I am become as a sounding of bronze or brass, or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, it's just a noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy, it's amazing some of the things that some have said that really weren't much in the way of spiritual life. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love or charity, I am nothing. You remember, we're told if we had the faith of a mustard seed, we could move a mountain. How many of us have seen mountains move? There's not many of God's people that have the faith of mustard seed. But we could look at it another way. The saving of a soul is greater than moving a mountain. Christ had to die for that. But we're the instruments through whom God speaks to those lost souls. And then verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love or charity, it profiteth me nothing. Love or charity suffereth long and is kind. Love or charity, that's just the same word, envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things. Now that doesn't mean that they're gullible and swallow any old thing. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall be done away or fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child,
But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Sometimes that's pretty hard to do, isn't it? We like to play. But that means more than just something physical. There are foolish things that adults should have no part in. For now we see in a mirror, darkly. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of all is love. For the blessings of the whole assembly of God's people. Blessings of one another, for blessings of our family. So we're to walk in the Spirit, we're to attend the meetings regularly, we're to practice love, and then we're to put away sin, 1 John 2. First John 2, and begin with verse 3. By this we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By this know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Now keeping the commandments, as it were, that's not our means of salvation, but I'll tell you what it is. It's certainly what God expects. God's perfect law, the Lord Jesus fulfilled them. If he fulfilled them, it should be our effort to fulfill them. We won't. We know that. We can't even keep the first commandment. Love thy, the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. How long can you keep that? 5 minutes? If you do it, you're doing good. The average person loses his sense of concentration in about 5 minutes or less. Now that doesn't mean, as we've said before, that we're on our knees in prayer 24 hours a day. It means that whatever we do, wherever we go, whatever we say, we do it all to the glory of God. We want him to receive the glory in whatever's done. And then we're to give generously. 2 Corinthians. Now we don't hear much of that about giving in the assemblies. For one thing, 2 Corinthians 9. For one thing, you notice we don't pass the hat around or the collection box. God doesn't need the world's money. In most groups, if they meet, the collection box goes around to everybody. There's a bad thing that comes out of that. The unsaved, when he or she puts a little bit of money in there, I've done my share. Now how do you speak to them about their salvation? They think they've done enough. The Salvation Army, there was a day you never saw them standing outside of the ABC store. Man goes in there and he buys his fifth of whiskey and he comes out and he puts his quarter in. He's done his share for God. No. 2 Corinthians 9, starting with verse 6. But this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth abundantly shall reap also abundantly. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Everything that we've got, even the clothing on our back, belongs to whom? Belongs to God. Our homes, our furniture, our automobile, it all belongs to the Lord. Our money in the bank, you know how we, most of us, treat it? Like it belongs to me. And I'll give God a little bit. The friend, even if you're not saved, it's still God's. And even if you're not saved, you're still his. Not in the sense of a family, but you're his by creation. Ephesians 4. So we've had the walk in Christ, attend all the meetings regularly, and practice the rule of love, put away every sin, and give generously as according to what the Lord has prospered us. And we're to live the renewed life. Ephesians 4. 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. And then 1 John again. First chapter. Verse 9. There's those that say the Christian doesn't sin. Who are the epistles written to? They're written not to the world. They're written to other Christians. If we confess our sin, then he takes for granted that we do sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Even mental anger. Now, there's the holy wrath, but that usually has to do with things that are against the things of God. But even there, you best be careful. We have to be very careful with our anger. 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's Supper. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And he was very likely receiving that while this was going on. Or, excuse me, this was taking place, the betrayal of the Lord was taking place while the Lord was beginning the Lord's Supper. Now, if you remember that the Lord's Supper They had just finished the Passover. And the Lord didn't partake anymore. The disciples partook. The Lord didn't. Because he had to go through the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what is the picture of. That's what the picture is. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament ratified in my body, in my blood, excuse me. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or proclaim or preach the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily or unworthy, in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," or they're Christians, they're asleep in Christ. He's taking them home because they wouldn't correct themselves. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Hebrews 12 and 6, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, because they're in his family." And then Job 5:17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." You know, something I didn't have on here, but I thought we might better do it because few people even touch on it anymore. Let's go to the first of the 11th chapter. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head uncovered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaved. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." Now some say that her hair, and it's mentioned down here farther, that her hair is her covering. That's a natural covering. But I can remember Robbie as a young boy saying, when you come in, and a lot of the older women had beautiful hair, some of them do today. When you come in from behind and you see them, it's beautiful. Well, why was it that the Puritans put everything away in the churches? There was nothing. There were no curtains. There wasn't stained glass. Nothing was. So that there would be nothing to distract you from what you were there for. To remember the Lord. Verse 7. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head, because of the angels." The angels are watching. "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, and neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God, judge in yourself. Is it seemly that the woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So that indicates that in the days of the Lord, the men had what? Short hair. But the Nazarite had long hair. It was a shame. He was put to the side. He was separate from the other men. And that's what Paul, if you remember, took the Nazarite vow. Samson was a Nazarite from his birth. The hair didn't give him the strength. God gave him the strength. And then the last verse. Listen close. If you've got any room to write the notes I have for this, just a short note. But if any man seem to be contentious or argumentative, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. The Greek here has it this way. If anyone is disposed to be argumentative or contentious about this, we hold to and recognize no other custom in worship than this, nor do the churches or assemblies of God generally. Back then, all of them held to that women having the head covered. The Catholic Church, I think possibly right to this day, the women go in there with their heads covered. Maybe some of them don't anymore, but they used to. Most of them had no idea why they did it. But it went all the way back. Because that's the order that God has given. Man's the head of the home. Now, husband and wife, they work together. But the man has the final say. She may be even more educated than him. Or may be even have more intellect. She'll help him, but he makes the decision. That's why years ago you found the women living longer than men. Now you're finding the women dying about at the same rate as the men. They're taking all that responsibility to themselves. Years before, all the responsibility was placed on the men. God had a purpose for that. The biggest purpose is it's a picture of the church. Christ is the head and we're the body. Christ is the bridegroom. We're the bride. All right. We've got the keeping of the Lord's Supper. Philippians 4. Beginning with the fourth verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Not some of them, all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now Matthew 24, we're almost finished. Matthew 24, we're to look for his return. Matthew 24:44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And you know, even Christendom is putting off the return of the Lord. And many of them don't believe he's coming back. Many of them think it's a fairy tale. And the more and more it gets that way, the closer we are to his return. When he came the first time, the majority of them were not expecting him. The godly ones were. Simeon was told he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's salvation. And when the Lord Jesus was brought into the temple at the age of 8 days to have done with him according to the law, he picked him up, and then he said that God could take him home. And then, what was her name? The older lady. Anna, she came in, and she was evidently even older than he was. And she was living for the same purpose. And she went out and witnessed the Lord's Christ was here. So then, who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, we've got much of that today, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing teeth. That individual, though, that put out like that wasn't the Lord to begin with. He was a professor. Now, lastly, over to Titus. And I dare say that most of us here can quote it. Titus 2, 13th verse. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we should be looking for, moment by moment. We should literally be on the tiptoe of expectancy looking. He may be here before morning. He may be here before we even go to bed. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the infinite love that has been bestowed upon mankind. We know that hell was not made for mankind, but rather for the devil and his angels. And yet when God has provided a way of escape, there are those that will trample underfoot the precious blood of Christ. There are others that would do that in the respect that they procrastinate. And they put it off once too often. The Lord could say, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There's a limit to how long he will strive with any one of us. We're all different. We're all treated different. The Lord deals with us different. But eternal salvation isn't anything to be played or toyed with. Father, if there be any amongst us that are not saved, we pray that they might be made in a hurry to open their heart's door and trust him whom to know is life eternal. And for each of us that know him, that we might draw closer to himself, that we might be conformed to his image, that others might see Christ in us. We think of others, of God's dear people in other places. We ask thou supernatural blessing in each case. There are many of those that have been laid aside with illness, some right here in our own meeting. We ask, too, that they might be lifted up, but only in thy will. Now we ask, Father, that thou would be with us, take us all to our several homes in safety. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. We also